Well, it is Palm Sunday. It is Palm Sunday, and I am going to note that as I begin in just a moment, but I'm going to start my message a little different than I normally do. I want to pray first because I'm going to share a little bit about Palm Sunday before I read my text for today. So let's just agree together with me in prayer, if you would, both here in this room or if you're at home as well, as we begin to look at God's Word together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, even as we've prayed already off of our worship time, we thank you, Lord God, for your presence. We thank you for all that you did for us, Jesus, but we thank you for the opportunity to come to your word together today as well. We do pray that as we consider it today, Lord God, that you would equip us as your people, that you would build us as a church, Lord God, that we would be better suited, better equipped to serve you and rightly divide the word of truth because we've spent time in your word today, Lord God. And in particular, even as we consider the matter of forgiveness today, I pray that we will be better equipped both to receive it and to give it in the name of Jesus Christ. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Speak to my heart through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Well, again, it's Palm Sunday, and you knew that when you came in all likelihood, but to step into that today as we go to today's message, I like Palm Sunday. I like the symbolism of it. If you come into my office has a lot of things in it that I have collected from traveling around the world through my lifetime. I've been very fortunate in that regard to go to a lot of different places. There's a lot more places that I still want to go and to get to, because if it's there, I want to go there. Anybody like me that you want to go there just because it's there? Some of you, I see a few hands. Man, if it's there, I want to go there. And I've been asked before, why do you want to go there? I'm like, because it's there. I enjoy going to places. So I have a few items here in the room with me. Actually, my wife's going to help me with bringing a few of them. And you know what? Bring the palm reed with you with that, because I meant to bring that up here with me. So the first item, I don't know the total order that she's bringing with, that Sarai is bringing to me, is a hippopotamus. And wow, I should know. I know I got the hippopotamus in Africa. Was he in Kenya? It was Kenya. Thanks for that confirmation. So the hippopotamus reminds me of one of our trips to Africa. And in particular, he came from Kenya. And we had an amazing time when we were in Kenya. I liked it. When I come back, I bring him. I sit him out because I don't just remember that I got this on the trip, but then it helps me to remember things about the trip and the experience that was there and things like that. And I'm just going to sit him toward the back over here. He'll work good for me. What else do we have there, Sarai? Keep rotating through for me. Next, Sarai is bringing me, I should show you if you're at home as well. Who's this? Talk to me. Come on, you're in the room. Talk to me. Who is this? No one knows who this is? This is Pinocchio. This is Pinocchio. Nobody knows. Yeah, I guess maybe you wouldn't know, but you could see his long nose if I hold him this way. So Pinocchio reminds me of our trip to Italy. Somehow, I had lived my whole life knowing the story of Pinocchio, but I did not know that Pinocchio was Italian. It makes sense when you hear it. I mean, come on, his name is Pinocchio. It sounds Italian, but somehow I had never made that connection until I got to Italy, and everywhere you went, souvenir shops, wherever, there he was, Pinocchio, our little Italian character. So I brought one back with me. He helps me remember my time in Italy. And if you haven't been to Kenya or Italy, let me tell you, both of them are gorgeous. And you should go there this afternoon. It is wonderful. You would love it. You could go to Kenya first and then Italy later this evening. So this mug right here that's got this great elephant handle on it, I got when I was in Thailand. So we had some great experiences in Thailand as well. In fact, the missionary that we were with got sick when we were on a trip in Thailand. So I got to drive, and everything is a standard transmission, which is no problem because I drive a stick anyway, my Mini is. But in Thailand, the steering wheel is on the opposite side of the car. It's on the right side, which means you're changing the gears with your left hand instead of your right. Everything's reverse. So, you know, when you're used to one way, that was quite the challenge. But helps me to remember some great things. And we did some great stuff when we were in Thailand as well and loved that trip. And I think I have just a couple more things. This little cup, which might look odd, I got when I was in India. Yeah, I got it when I was in India, and I saved it because I would get tea when I was in India. And wow, they have amazing tea in India, Kenya as well, and the tea fields are there. But it reminds me of it, and what stood out to me about this is it reminded me of the verse in Leviticus where the Bible says when the sacrifices were offered, if they were offered in a clay pot, you had to break them and destroy the pot. You would never use it again. But if they were offered in a bronze pot, you would cleanse the pot and use it again. And in India, where we were in Calcutta and up in Siliguri, there were like alleys and stuff that were strewn with these little cups broken where people would drink their tea in them and then just throw them out. They wouldn't use them again. They would throw, and it reminded me of that passage in Leviticus where that clay pot would be thrown out. Now, the spiritual truth of that, but it's not today's sermon, is that you also, if you will, are offering yourself up to God. But always remember that you're not a clay pot. You're a bronze pot. So that means although you once contained sin, you're cleansed to be used again. Come on, amen? So the clay pot reminds me that I'm not that I'm the bronze pot. And then there's one last thing here that I pulled all these from my office this morning, and this just reminds me that I went to Krispy Kreme. So anyway, so there's no story. I just like Krispy Kreme donuts. Come on, where are you at? Where are my Krispy Kreme fans? They're awesome. Yeah, so Krispy Kreme is great, and it's important to get your vitamin KK, and that comes from there. So last thing today, of course, is the palm read. Today when you leave church, you'll receive one of these on the way out. Why a palm read? Because it tells a story. It tells a story. It helps us to remember that there was a time when Jesus knew what was coming, and he still got on that donkey, that foal, that young colt, and he rode into Jerusalem as the crowds waved palm branches. You could say, well, Pastor, why did they wave palm branches? The national flag of Israel at that time had a palm branch on it. So what they were really doing is they are proclaiming Jesus as king as they waved the palm branches. That's why the Pharisees got upset. Remember, if you remember the story, remember the Pharisees said to Jesus' disciples, you got to quiet these people down. You got to quiet these people down. They wanted them quieted down because they were afraid that the Romans, of course, were going to come in and shut this down because it looked rebellious. It looked like they're trying to overthrow the government and set a different king up. And they're like, hey, you got to shut this down. You got to get these people to be quiet. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I could tell them to be quiet, but what's going to happen? He said, the rocks are going to cry out if I shut them down. So our God is worthy of our praise. Amen? He's worthy of our praise. On our way out today, you will be handed one of these from our ushers. And perhaps you're very skilled and can craft it into a cross or something. Mine tends to just become a little loop and maybe hang on a rearview mirror or wherever for a while. But use it to remember that Jesus came to Jerusalem for you. Now, following the triumphal entry where Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they waved the palm branches and laid them out before him, Jesus came into Jerusalem and he went to the temple. It was late in the day, but he went to the temple. And when he got to the temple, he was very upset by what he saw. If you recall the account, what he saw were the money changers. There were people who were selling things at the temple. Now, they were doing a couple of things. One, let's say in order to give in the offering at Silver Spring Assembly, you could only use a particular type of currency, and it wasn't U.S. currency. Let's say we had our own church currency, and in order to give money here, you had to use that currency. Well, you wouldn't have that currency because you'd be using U.S. currency throughout the week. But when you got here, we had Dexter sitting at a table in the lobby, and he would sell you the currency that you need for the offering when you give here. But instead of trading you one for one or 100 for 100, he's giving you a terrible exchange rate, all right? That's what's going on at the temple. You know about exchange rates. Come on, we're an international church. When I travel and I'm headed to the Forex or whatever, obviously I want the best. You're using the card overseas, come on, that's giving you the best exchange rate. You're trying to find the best transfer that you can get to get the most out of your money. Well, they were selling the currency for the temple offering. You couldn't give Roman currency in the temple offering because it had a picture of Caesar on it. And because it had a picture of Caesar, and Caesar proclaimed himself to be a god, they wouldn't receive that. You had to have their money. Now, Do we accept pictures of George Washington and Benjamin Franklin and Abraham Lincoln at SSA? We do. We're okay with it. We don't think of it the same way. But they wouldn't take it. They wouldn't take a picture of Caesar, so they would do the swap. So Jesus saw that. The other thing he saw was that you had to offer animals as sacrifices, and they're selling the animals that you would need there, but they're overpriced. They've hiked the price up. So let's say Jesus got to the temple and all the exchange rate for the currency was 1-for-1, and this was the best deal in town on sheep and doves. If that had happened, Jesus would have applauded them. He wouldn't have walked in to flip the tables. He would have applauded them and said, good job. You're looking out for each other. You're helping each other out. This is a good thing that's going on here, but that isn't what he saw. Instead, they were overcharging them for the animals for the sacrifice. They were giving them a terrible exchange rate on the currency. And this, of course, upsets Jesus because he says, look at what you've done to this place. Look at, not to mention the fact that they were set up in the court of the Gentiles so the Gentiles couldn't come to worship. So Jesus gets there late in the day. He's upset, but he leaves. He doesn't do anything that day. He's got a plan. He goes to Bethany, where he often stays when he is in the area, at the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He would stay there often when he traveled in that area. So he goes to their home for the night. And the next day, he gets up to come back to Jerusalem. But overnight, he's done something that kind of throws us when we think about Jesus. He made something. Do you remember what Jesus made? Nobody remembers? Who went to Sunday school sometime when they were growing up? Jesus made something that night. We don't know the stories of him making a lot of things, but he made something. He made a whip. That night, Jesus made a whip. Not went to Walmart and got a whip. Not asked, does anybody have a whip? He got leather strips. He made a whip to come back. I always picture this as like Indiana Jones Jesus. So Jesus has a whip. And he knows, I'm going back to the temple tomorrow, but this time I'm not going in to look around. This time I'm taking a whip with me when I walk in. So this is pretty radical. So Jesus makes a whip. He gets up the next morning. He's ready to head back into town after what he had seen the day before and headed back into Jerusalem. On the way, he saw a fig tree that has no fruit but was in bloom. That's a whole other sermon. I can't hang out on this one at that time. But fig trees are one of the only trees on earth that bears fruit prior to there being a flower or the leaves, if you will. They kind of are backwards from other trees. So there was a whole lesson that Jesus used to teach in that tree, because he went over to the tree and it was in bloom, but it had no fruit. So Jesus cursed the tree. He was teaching. He was going to teach something with it. Jesus was always teaching. So he's cursed the tree that he does there. He goes to the temple after he cursed the tree. He's got his whip. He drives out all the money changers. He flips tables. He chases everybody out of the temple. Everybody's upset with him. He leaves Jerusalem, sleeps for the night, and the next morning is where we are. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse number 20. The next morning. Mark 11, 20 through 25. Let me read this to you. In the morning, as they went along, now remember all that happened up to this. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, this is a big thing as well that he puts in here. We're going to talk about it today. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. I was walking into the bank, and as I'm walking into the bank, there's this community service bulletin board on the wall right there, and people can hang things there that are, announcements, something for sale, whatever else. It's a community bulletin board to put business cards on and things like that. And when I walk into the bank, one of the things that was hanging on the board caught my eye, and I want to show it to you. And we're even going to show it to you online, actually, but we'll put it on the screen for you right here. Let's put this letter up that I saw in the bank. There we go. Okay. You can see this with me. This is from the bulletin board, the community bulletin board at the bank. Need an apology letter or love letter? I got you. Did you mess up? Are you trying to make up? Get together? Express your love? Leave it to me. Professional writer since 2005 with an amazing ability to express anything clearly in words. Excellent, friendly, discreet service. Quick turnaround time. $60 a letter. PayPal accepted. Nothing says I'm sorry like having somebody else write the letter for you. Come on. I couldn't believe this. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Come on, wives, or my sisters all together in the room, wave at me. Where are you at if you're at home? Can you imagine? Can you imagine that, you know, your husband really messed up? Husbands, I know no husbands in here have ever really messed up along the way, but your husband's really blown it, and he comes in, and you find a letter, and you open it, and it's this nice poetic letter where he's apologizing, saying how sorry he is for how he's been, and then you find out someone else wrote the letter, and I don't know about that one. That's a secret you're going to really have to keep there. That seems a little crazy to me, a little far-fetched altogether as a path along the way. But forgiveness is a big deal. Forgiveness, of course, is a big deal. Forgiveness is a really big deal for God. It's a huge deal for God, and that doesn't mean it's easy. That doesn't mean forgiveness is easy for us. It doesn't mean forgiveness is easy for God, but it's definitely a big deal. In fact, if we ever thought that it was difficult to forgive and thought, but it's different for God, I mean, in order to forgive, God gave his own son to come to earth and live a life without sin. Jesus, even as we talked about today, went to Jerusalem where he's going to end up going to the cross and giving his life on a cross so that we could be forgiven. Come on, that doesn't sound like it's easy for God to forgive to me. God paid a huge price in order to be able to forgive us as well. So forgiveness is not always easy. It could be challenging. But on this Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem knowing it was what he was going to do and what he had to do. And if you've ever thought it's hard for me to forgive this person for what they have done, it's true it is, but we don't have to die to forgive them. Jesus actually had to die in order to offer forgiveness. That we would never have to pay as big a price as God paid. So this should communicate to us that forgiveness is a really big deal, and the Bible speaks much about it. But if we're honest, human nature tends to want to hold on to things. We want to keep things. We want to stay bitter over things. We rehearse conversations that we had years ago back in our heads and remember things people said and what happened along the way. And we want to try to keep things in us. Forgiveness can be tough, but God's word can help us to navigate it. So I want to consider a few things from it today to help equip us, because Jesus, in that context where we looked at today, stressed the importance of it. He said to Peter and the disciples, man, you could ask God for anything, he'll do it. But he says, but when you ask him, you saw it with me there. He said, but when you ask him, if there's anything between you and somebody else, you got to get that right. You got to get that right. So this is a big deal. This is a big deal to God. It has to be a big deal to us. First thing I want you to catch today is that forgiveness needs to be experienced. There's no real way for us to grasp it until we experience it in our own lives. Forgiveness needs to be experienced. You'll never be good at giving forgiveness until you're good at receiving forgiveness, at experiencing forgiveness in your life. Check this verse out with me. Colossians 3:13 says this, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Who's been forgiven by God? Wave at me. Come on. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? We're thankful for his grace. Forgive as God forgave you. The Bible consistently draws a connection between our forgiving others with our being forgiven by God. And whether that is frightening or reassuring in my life probably depends on how I'm doing in my relationship with others. Am I really walking in this, or am I holding on to things? The challenge put forth in Scripture is one that draws that comparison. We've been forgiven of a lot, so how could we also not forgive a lot? Jesus, of course, illustrates this with the parable of the unforgiving servant. There was this guy who owed the king a lot of money, a whole lot of money, and he gets called in. It's in Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus told this in response to Peter asking Jesus, hey, if somebody does me wrong, How many times should I forgive them? And then Peter throws out a number. He says, 7 times. I think Peter thought he was being very generous when he said that. Jesus, of course, responded with what? Not 7 times, but 77, or 70 times 7 times you will forgive them. And of course, Jesus wasn't really giving a number to limit it. He was letting them know that forgiveness just needed to continue to go on. And then Jesus told this parable. A king wanted to settle his accounts, and he called a man in, and Jesus said he owed 10,000 talents. That would be millions of dollars today. So he calls a guy in who owes him millions of dollars and says, hey, it's time for you to pay up. You got to pay me the money. The guy says, I don't have any money. Well, then we're going to put you in jail until you can pay me. I don't know how he was ever going to get millions of dollars in jail, but anyway, we're going to put you in jail until you can pay me because you owe me this money. So the guy falls on his knees and he begs for mercy. Please, I'll get the money. Give me more time. And then the king, not only does he give him more time, he forgives him the debt. How many of you would love to get a letter in the mail from the bank saying, hey, we've forgiven you the debt? Come on. Come on. That would be unreal, right? You know what? Don't even worry about the payments anymore. It's all over. It's all forgiven. He forgives him the debt. That's amazing. But the guy gets up in Jesus' parable, and he leaves there, of course, as we know, and he bumps into someone who owes him about 100 denarii, which is only a few dollars. It's just a few dollars in our money. And he gets angry with this guy. He says, hey, I need that money. I need that money you owe me. The guy says, oh, I don't have any money. Give me some more time. I'll get it. No, he grabs him, he chokes him, he has him arrested, put this guy in jail, he won't pay me the money that he owes me. The king, of course, hears about all this, calls the guy back in and says, I forgave you of so much, how could you not forgive someone else? How could you not when I had forgiven you of so much? The truth is obvious, we've been forgiven, so we forgive. So we forgive. It makes me wonder if sometimes maybe we don't recognize how much we've truly been forgiven. That maybe we hold on to things because we don't recognize how amazing the grace has been in our own lives, how much God has really forgiven us. Forgiven is something that we need to experience. Forgiveness is. God is holy. God is perfect. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God. All of us fall short, way short. But God, with his infinite mercy, his amazing grace, he forgives us of all our sins. Come on, somebody say amen. All our sins. That's incredible even to think about. Sometimes even though in our heads we know God forgives, though, we can make the mistake of choosing to live under condemnation. We know mentally that God forgives, but we could convince ourselves that God is still mad at us, that God is still upset with us, that he's still holding something over us. But the Bible is very clear that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That once God has forgiven us, it's all washed away. Forgiveness is something we need to experience in our lives and recognize that right standing that we have with God when we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9 tells us. I am forgiven. You are forgiven. If you have asked God to forgive you, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, now if you haven't, you need to. You need to. But if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've asked God to forgive you of your sins. You've said, you know what, God, I'm going to live for you. God washed all your sins away and forgave you of everything. And I'll tell you what, it feels good to know that you're forgiven. Amen? Believers don't need to live under guilt and condemnation for things of the past. God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us. And we have to remember that. Let God forgive you. Let God forgive you. Don't hold on to the sins of your past because God isn't. And it's once we truly experience God's forgiveness that we're better equipped then to forgive others. So let me keep moving because I want to give you a couple more things today. But the next thing about this is we receive the forgiveness from God, but then we need to remember that revenge needs to be left to God. Revenge is something that needs to be left to God. There's definitely nothing unusual about feeling hurt or angry if you believe you've been treated wrong. An injustice has occurred and it hurts. But it's never our place to repay people for wrongs they have done. Revenge belongs to God. Check this out, Proverbs 29:11. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Proverbs 29:11. So who gives full vent to their rage? Fools do, right? Who's a fool? Hopefully none of us. None of us, right? But what do the wise do? The wise bring calm. The wise bring calm. So you're driving down Georgia Avenue, you're trying to get to work, and somebody cuts you off and slows you down, and now you get stuck at the red light, and you think, as soon as this light changes, I'm going to get around this car, and I'm going to cut him off and hit the brakes, and I'm going to give him a piece of what he just did to me. You know who does that? Fools, thank you. That's what fools do. Fools do stuff like that. Wise people bring calm to the end in any situation. They say, you know what? Let it go. Let it go. It's not worth it. It isn't worth it in this situation to do this. And that's a response there. Now, that's not just in that traffic situation. That's in our relationships. That's at work. That's in our lives altogether. The place to pour our anger out is to God and then let Him handle it. So when they cut you off, you say, you know what? God will take care of you. God will take care of you in this situation. Corrie Ten Boom is a name that some of you will know. Maybe all of us will know, but she wrote books and all about her amazing journey. She spent time in Nazi concentration camps for hiding Jewish people. Her stories are incredible, but eventually she got caught and went to the concentration camps herself with her sister. She survived it, but she was treated horribly. She was abused. What they went through was unreal. And she told the story of once it was all over and she was out, of one day when she was in a location where she met someone who was a former Nazi officer who had been directly responsible for much of the abuse that Corrie Ten Boom had suffered when she was in the concentration camp. And when this man came in, she remembered who he was. When he came in there, he told Corrie Ten Boom, I have found Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. And I'm so sorry for anything I ever did that hurt you. Like, would you please forgive me for anything I ever did that hurt you? And she says, then he stuck his hand out to shake her hand. And she said, when he did, her initial response was what? Was to pull back. The initial response was, no, you don't get off this easy. You don't get off this easy that you can just say you're sorry or whatever else. Like, you hurt me. You hurt my family. People died. This was horrible what we went through. And she says, my initial reaction was that I pulled back and was resistant. And she says, but then within me, I knew what I needed to do. So she said, I extended my hand and I took his hand and shook his hand. And she says, as I shook his hand, all I could describe is that there was just this surge of the Holy Spirit that poured through me as forgiveness flowed. And I knew, you know what? It's not my place. Revenge is not mine to do that. My role is just to forgive. Now, might that man end up being held accountable, or was he in a court of law that would still send him to prison? Of course, things like that went on. Governments will do those things. The Bible says the sword of judgment is in the hand of the government. So that kind of stuff's going to happen. But the sword of judgment's not in my hand. It's not in your hand. That would be a judicial process that would take care of those things. Our role is not to get people back or to extend that revenge. We leave it to God. Let's look at Paul's words to the believers in Rome on this. Romans 12, 17 through 21. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 17:21. Romans 12, 17 through 21. A great little proverb also is this one. Proverbs 20, 22. It says, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord and he will avenge you. So revenge is not ours. Revenge is something that we have to trust God for. We need to let God handle any payback. That doesn't mean there's no justice on earth, as I mentioned, but revenge isn't mine to give. So when we choose to get people back, we just end up damaging ourselves is what happens. When we hold on to bitterness, we just end up hurting ourselves. What is the old saying about bitterness or things like that? Is they say it's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. All we really do is damage our own selves when we hold on to things. So we don't want to do that. I did have a neighbor to end this point before I moved to the last one, who when we lived in New York, she didn't want anybody to park in front of her house. It would drive her crazy if anybody. Now, we lived in the city. You could park anywhere you want. It's a city street. But she didn't want anybody to park on the street in front of her house. And if you did, she would come and knock on your door and complain and don't do it. And so we kind of avoided the parking place just to keep the peace. But there were some folks that moved in across the street who were less gracious, and they would just park there anyway, and she would get upset. So then one day she went over and she scratched scratches into the side of their Cadillac Escalade. She pulled plants up out of their front yard, and she threw a dead squirrel into their swimming pool. How do I know all these things happened? Because the people across the street had security cameras, and they were able to later watch who had done all of this at their home and know what had happened. It cost her $7,000 to repaint that Cadillac Escalade, the damage that she did to it. She's fortunate she didn't go to jail, truthfully. It's a wonder she didn't get locked up for it. But she had $7,000 that she had to lay out to repay it. That's what revenge does, of I'll get you back because I don't like what you did, and you become angry in a situation. Revenge doesn't work. Let God handle it. Let God handle it. And just a final thought today to pull these together, and that's we need to choose to forgive. We receive forgiveness of God. We know revenge is God's, so we need to be a people who choose to forgive. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. God forgave you. Perhaps one of the most powerful outcomes of choosing to forgive is that it changes us and it enables us to become more like Christ. When I forgive someone else, you know who I'm acting like? Jesus. I'm acting like Christ. I'm being like him when I forgive. That's what Jesus is. Come on, that's our goal, is to be like Jesus. When we forgive, we're being like Jesus. This Friday is Good Friday, and we'll come together to remember the cross. In his final breaths, as Jesus hung on the cross, one of his last words, his last things that he would say was, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But Jesus was guilty of nothing. Jesus had never sinned, and he would still allow the grace and the love of God to flow through him. That tells me something about forgiveness. It's not weak to forgive. It's powerful to forgive. It's supernatural to forgive is what it is. Holding on to something is not a show of strength. The opposite is true. It's an act of strength to let the power of God flow through you. It takes strength to overcome resentment. It takes strength to redeem relationships. It takes strength to demonstrate the love of God. But forgiveness is a choice. What's different, though, between us and God is that God has something that we don't have. God's got that sea of forgetfulness. That's an awesome thing. I can't tell you how much I wish I had one of those. God has this sea of forgetfulness. And the Bible tells us that God takes our sins and he casts them into this sea of forgetfulness where then he doesn't remember them anymore. That's an amazing thing. But you don't have a sea of forgetfulness. Instead, you've got a brain that just keeps bringing the old stuff up. Hello. Am I telling the truth? Wouldn't it be great to have one of those seas of forgetfulness that you could just throw it in there and that would be that? But instead, our brains, like a computer, just keeps bringing it back up and we recall things that happened along the way. So what's different between me and God, what's different between you and God is I don't have the sea of forgetfulness, but I still need to be like God and forgive. So for me, forgiveness is a choice to begin the process of forgiveness. In our lives, forgiveness is often going to be a process and not an instantaneous act like it is with God. God can choose to forgive and it's done. But when you choose to forgive, it's going to take a little while. Hello, come on. It's going to take a little while. But you've got to know you're going in the right direction. You've got to know that you've chosen to go in the direction of grace. You've chosen to go in the direction of forgiveness, because that's the only way to then get there in that process. So for us, we make the choice to forgive, and then the words that the Bible uses over us in our lives are words like grow, mature, increase. These are the words that God uses over us in our lives. Continue. This is how God speaks of our character development. So when I choose to forgive along the way, I'm going to grow in it. I'm going to increase in it. I'm going to become better at it and stronger in it as I go along the way, as I head in the right direction. But it starts with the decision. As Jesus was headed to Jerusalem to lay down his life, knowing he was almost out of time, he turned to his disciples to give them what was one of the last things he's going to end up teaching. He'll get a few more things in before Good Friday, but of course he knows he's winding down. He's in his last week. And in his last week where he's telling them, man, you guys can ask God for anything and God will do it, he throws this in. But by the way, if there's anything between you and somebody else, you got to forgive them. You got to forgive them. That's how this works. You're going to live in good relationship with people. Anything, he said, against anyone. That's kind of all-encompassing. Anything against anyone. It leaves nothing out. No, we don't hold on to anything in that regard. So on this Palm Sunday today, we are reminded, we are encouraged, we're challenged from this. Juliana, if you'd join me. The challenge is, don't live in bitterness. Don't live in bitterness. Let it go. That's the challenge. To let it go, to trust God. To leave things in God's hands, to leave things in God's hands, and to choose to forgive, to choose to forgive. On your way out today, let me get my palm read as these guys come up here. I mentioned before, go ahead, Joshua. Excuse me. On your way out today, you're going to receive a palm read again as a reminder. It tells a story. We remember when we see it that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they waved them. We remember that Jesus didn't like what he saw when he got to Jerusalem. He didn't like that, of course. He was upset with what was happening there. But we remember that Jesus would then illustrate for those who would follow him, hey, God is powerful. God can do anything. God wants to do anything. But we all like that part about God. We all want a God who will do anything we ask of him and can move supernaturally. But Jesus said it comes with something, and that's that we live in relationship with God, but also that we live in right relationship with one another, with other people. So he says, hey, if you've got something against someone, anyone, anything, you're going to forgive them. Let it remind you of that today as you stand with me. Let it remind you of the importance of the grace of God, not only in receiving it, although I want to encourage you in that regard today, but also in giving it. Let's be a people who receive forgiveness from God. Let's be a people who leave revenge to God. And let's be a people who demonstrate the forgiveness of God in our lives. Amen? They shouted Hosanna when they rode into Jerusalem. So before I pray today, Juliana, let's sing that once again. Lead us in that. Amen? Let's sing that together as we close today. Amen. Hallelujah.
I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. The whole earth shakes. I see.
Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you so much. Jesus, we thank you for the amazing example you set for us. The amazing example you set for us. Would you help us, God, to walk in this? First things first, God, I want to pray over us that you would help us to be a people who receive your grace. I pray for any brother or sister of mine in this room at home watching right now who's living under guilt or condemnation for things that have been confessed to you. I pray that you would help us to not simply recognize in our heads, but receive in our hearts the right standing we have with you in a relationship with Jesus Christ. May we let you forgive us and rest in your amazing grace, Lord God, as a people who've been cleansed by your blood. We're so thankful for that. God, in the name of Jesus, we will trust you for those who've done us wrong. I know there are people in this room, people watching, who've been hurt greatly along the way. Someone who's been abused, terribly mistreated. Our human nature, God, is such that we could think they've got to be paid back for this. But God, we're going to trust in you. We're going to trust in you to take care of the hurt that has happened along the way, Lord God. Instead, we're going to choose to forgive and move on. Move on in our own lives. God, give us the strength to make that choice and to walk in that, I pray. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. We thank God for his grace, amen. We thank him for his mercy. Let's be a people who receive it and who extend it, hallelujah. Hey, as you slip out today on this Palm Sunday, our ushers are going to dismiss you from the back of the room. If you would hold your spot until they get to you, you can lead us in this as folks are exiting. And then as I mentioned on the way out, you're gonna be given that palm reed as well to hold on to remember the story. God bless you. God bless you as well, those of you who are at home. Live victoriously in Christ Jesus this week, amen.